narrative of the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. All right. My plan today is to attempt to give you a complete perspective, in as much as that's possible, on what happened that fateful evening as Jesus is betrayed by Judas to the powers that be and also abandoned by the disciples. It's the time of the humiliation of Christ, wherein he will be delivered by his own people into the hands of the Gentiles to be murdered. John gives us a good rendering of the proceedings in this chapter. But he leaves out the total perspective as to what happened that fateful evening that Christians call Maundy Thursday, which is essentially the Passover meal, the communion meal or Last Supper, as it were, the foot washing, and of course the betrayal. There are many things going on that evening involving many people, both Jew and Gentile. And we're going to need to look at two other Gospels to get the fuller picture. There's two other points I want to make right from the start that I think it's important that we remember. Our Lord was killed on what we know as Good Friday. He would be placed in the grave before the end of that day. That was day one. Now remember, the Jews accounted a day as a 12-hour cycle. Sun up, sun down. They didn't pull out their Timex or Rolex, depending on your bank account type of wristwatch. They didn't use that type of time 2,000 years ago. It was sun up, sun down. That's it and all about it. So the first 12-hour time period, it's within that period Jesus dies. Day two, Jesus was in the grave for the full 12 hours according to Jewish time. Day three, Jesus arose from the grave, the stone sepulcher to be exact, on the morning of what we call Sunday according to the Julian calendar. Now the Julian calendar is basically what we use and with some adjustments here or there, and it's named after Julius Caesar, right? The Roman warlord who became the emperor. It is the first day, Lord's Day, and the reason why we celebrate his resurrection and worship on Sundays. Next, and very important that we should note, is there are six parts to Jesus' trial the night of his arrest. Six. He was brought before Annas and Caiaphas and an assembly of religious leaders called the Sanhedrin. It's found in John chapter 18. Read about that, but also Matthew 26. After this, he was taken before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And we'll read about that in John 18. He's sent off to Herod Antipas. And Herod, of course, is the son of King Herod the Great, who was the king of Israel at the time of our Lord's birth. And we'll read about that in Luke 23. And Herod sends him back to Pilate, Luke 23, who finally sentenced him to death. So again, there's six parts to Jesus' trial. Three stages in the religious court, and three stages before a Roman court. He appeared before Pontius Pilate, who sent him to King Herod Antipas once, who sent him back to Pilate. Pilate didn't understand and Pilate didn't care. Okay, Pilate, from all intents and purposes, from the scriptural record and history, he didn't appreciate being in this last outpost at the end of the world with all these religious fanatics, right? It was hot and dusty, and if there wasn't one brouhaha, there was another. And the fact is, he had already been warned, if we have one more rebellion there that's precipitated by some Roman action, you're going to hear about it. All right, so Pilate wasn't happy. King Herod Antipas wanted tricks and miracles. He may not have asked Jesus to walk across a swimming pool like in the movie 40 years ago, Jesus Christ Superstar, but he definitely interrogated Jesus about a lot of things, and Jesus remained silent. The idea being, you know, if you don't know who I am by now, you're never going to know me, kind of like your father, incidentally. Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate, and the rest, as they say, is history. Yet all this is according to prophecy. Okay, I'm going to read from Psalm 2. You can go there if you want or just listen, but it's very important to understand this prophecy. It's in Psalm 2 and the first three verses. Psalm 2, first three verses. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. In Hebrew, the word anointed is Mashiach. English word is Messiah, of course. In Greek, it's Christ. It's Jesus the Christ. Jesus isn't Mr. Christ. Christ isn't his family name. It's a title. It means the anointed. So the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That's who the ultimate argument is against, God the Father and his anointed, Jesus, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." This is a messianic psalm that speaks of the power of darkness working through the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, at this time in history. Again, gathered in their masses, just like witches at black masses. Evil minds. Wicked. And of course, the people were glad and rejoiced, and the devil certainly thought he had won the day. And yes, Jesus is denied three times by Peter in our text today. I'm not going to have that much to say because Scripture is clear and it contains the story, and there's really nothing to explain, for this was why the Son of God was born, to die a death for the unworthy, both you and myself, and everyone before us and everyone who will come after us. Our first text is from John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and we'll begin with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. I think it's because of the "I am" thing. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these others go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" All right, now he's before Annas and Caiaphas. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are one of this man's disciples, are you not?" And he said, "I am not." That's the first denial. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now we're back inside. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered them, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in a temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are one of the disciples, aren't you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." It's number two. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in a garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. In other words, you couldn't go into the house of a Gentile, right? So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. All right, full stop here. Here Pilate, okay, here is the part where Pilate will send Jesus to King Herod Antipas for the interrogation there. For whatever reason, John does not include that part. One would imagine after an hour or so, King Herod then sends Jesus back to Pilate. And that's where we pick up our story. This is the second time before Pontius Pilate. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And if we go back earlier on in the Gospel of John, John talks about the whole issue of truth. You know, the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and all that, right? So make that connection. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" World's first agnostic. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They, the Jews, the Pharisees, the chief priests and all, cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And thus ends the reading of John chapter 18. So there's lots of information there, but believe it or not, there are some details, indeed backstory, that John, for whatever reason, and God's providence, leaves out, okay? We can find out more in two other Gospels that gives us a clearer picture as to all that's going on behind the scenes of this historic drama that would change the course of both history and eternity. And there's more information of other characters involved, including Barabbas in our text here. It says Barabbas was a robber. He was also a murderer, and he was jailed for sedition, as we'll see. So, what do the other Gospels share? Well, before we go on, just one quick note here. Two verses. I'll do that later. I'll do that later. Here. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, turn there, please. Gospel of St. Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 27. Chapter 27. And Matthew has a lot of information. Nothing wrong with what John gave us, but Matthew gives us other things that John doesn't. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, you know, this is when they were with the Sanhedrin, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed. So that's not in John, that part, right? And Jesus stood before the governor, verse 11, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And Jesus answered him not a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, who will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? For he knew that for envy they, meaning the priests, had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So Pilate's wife is briefly introduced there into our narrative. Verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, which of the two will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And of course, that's where we get our modern expression, I wash my hands of the whole affair. Verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. So a lot going on there. It's interesting. It seems from the text that it would be Pontius Pilate who actually scourged Jesus. I'm thinking he mainly gave the order for the soldiers to do it. The whole thing with crown of thorns and all that, that's not in John, is it? I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just saying it's missing from the text. So again, we see more happening there, including what happened to Judas. He repented of his deeds. He confessed his sin and attempted to return the silver to the Pharisees. And they, of course, did not care, right? They had they got what they wanted and plotted for so long, and it finally came to pass. Jesus was in their hands. We also see Pilate's wife interceding for Jesus. She speaks of bad dreams. That's the only time we hear of her throughout the whole Bible. We also see Jesus being dressed in a robe by the soldiers. They mock him. They bow down to him. They spit on him. They beat him. They surround him like the dogs of Bashan. And of course, that's the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, right? The following verses, however, are of special interest, and I want us to attend to that because they've caused much confusion over the last 2,000 years and, unfortunately, sadly, even violence. Okay? Just two verses from Matthew, verse 24 and 25. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. In other words, there was a start of a riot there. All right? He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. Notice the Jews said, his blood be upon us and our children. It's two generations only, that self-maledictory oath there. You know, hey, if this is a bad thing, we'll take responsibility. His blood be on us and our children. It's two. Some have read this text as if the curse was in perpetuation for all time, a perpetual curse. But it's not. It's two generations only. Those men and their children would bear the curse if they still live when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. It's not a perpetual curse. And of course, we know that from Romans chapter 11, right? St. Paul speaks of the fact that they will be brought in to the fold eventually. So hopefully that gives you some more backstory of that fateful night. But there's more. In both John and Matthew, one person of import, of course, is missing. King Herod Antipas. And we'll need some help from St. Luke for that tale to figure that out. And there's some other things that are added in there. Chapter 23 of St. Luke. Chapter 23, the Gospel of Luke. This will be our last text this afternoon. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute, meaning taxes, to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. That's the first time that politics and economics are mentioned in this narrative, right? And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him not. Excuse me. And Jesus answered and said, thou sayest it. Verse 4, then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning with Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. Now, if we think back a couple of months, the issue of Galilee was brought up. And that was the place where a lot of rebels came from, a lot of troublemakers and rabble-rousers, right? And it's like, oh, those Galileans again, right? So there's that aspect of it, although Luke doesn't emphasize that here, but something else. Verse 7, as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, Pilate sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. It's the Passover, right? And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, meaning Jesus, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he, meaning Herod, questioned with him in many words, but Jesus answered nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, sent Jesus at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now, I don't know if they took off the robe that the soldiers had put on him that we read about in an earlier gospel and put a new one. It seems that way. It's like, hey, if you're the king, let's really do it right. Either way, Herod and his men sent Jesus back to Pilate. So this is going to be the second time before Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made fast friends. For before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent Jesus to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. In other words, Herod didn't do anything either. The king. I'll chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release unto them one at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him for sedition and murder that was cast into prison, Barabbas, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Must have been a savage scene, right? Savage. Savage and sad to see men of power so influenced by others as to put another human being on display in that fashion. To make a spectacle of him, to beat him like a dog, put robes on him, a crown of thorns, parade him around. In this series of texts, in all three Gospels, we don't see the part where Jesus, of course, carries the cross up to Golgotha, the place of the skull, but he's being made a spectacle of. And yet a spectacle upon which when the resurrection would come, would change everything. As Jesus himself would say, recorded in the scriptures, behold, I make all things new. And it's on to that we wait. And with that said, happy Easter and blessed Resurrection Sunday to you all. Let's pray. Glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, and we give you praise for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen.